I had hoped today to bring my grandson to church so you could all see him. But unfortunately, due to the hot weather and the fact his dad has to go to work tomorrow, they are leaving about now. So that's why Jane's not with us. But on the other hand, we welcome back into our midst Mr. and Mrs. Hills, who've returned from China to be with us. So it's great to see them. And it's also great to welcome visitors and others in your midst. Hope you have a great time. Hope you stay for coffee or soft drinks. The other notice is Nigel and I are not quite as attired as you might expect. I hope you don't mind that we're not wearing our robes. It's a health and safety issue. We do live, though, however, in sad and difficult times. A lot that's going on in the church is confusing. I don't necessarily mean this church, I mean the church nationally. Where is this nation going? What's going on? And it is interesting that both the reading from Ephesians, which we're working through, and the teaching from Jesus today say the same thing. There are people in the church who don't seem to lead the sort of life you would expect from a born-again believer. People don't lead the right life. And it's confusing. You only have to spend 5 days at General Synod and hang around and say, what are you doing here? What am I doing here, for that matter? If you really believe what you've just said, are you a Christian at all? Now, in Jesus, we get the big picture. We get the answer to the question, why they're there. The answer to the question, why they're left there. And of course, as always with Jesus, you get their final fate, which is sobering reading. Paul is wanting to do something else. Paul is saying to people, if you really are wheat, if you really have been changed by God, if you really know what's been done for you, you need to become mature. Because when there are weeds in the crop, they have three bad effects. First of all, if there's weeds in the crop, and we all know this from our own gardens, if there are weeds in the borders, it really spoils the look. There's nothing like having a nice bunch of dahlias and a ruddy great big thistle growing up the middle of them. It spoils the effect. I know ornamental thistles are in some gardens, but I can promise you the thistles in mine are not ornamental. Secondly, it spoils the harvest. You don't get the yield that you're supposed to get if the field is full of weeds. And Jesus says somewhere else, I expect to get 30 times or 50 times or 100 times my investment back for the seed I put in the ground. And perhaps the worst thing about weeds is they stunt the growth of everybody else. I have some lovely fruit trees. They really try very hard. But we've also got an ornamental blackcurrant and we've got trees next door. And my trees don't get enough light. And if they don't get enough light, they don't produce enough fruit. It stunts their growth. And Paul is saying to you today, be good wheat. Grow to maturity. Because each and every one of us is called to grow into our full potential in Christ. Christ has done so much for us. The proper response is to fulfill your true potential. That doesn't mean you necessarily become a superstar, but you must become as Christ-like as you possibly can. Put every effort into it. Grow to your full potential, because you should, by your efforts, be encouraging those around you. If you don't try as hard as you should, it'll mean others won't try as hard as they should. If you're not diligent and faithful, they'll find it harder to be diligent and faithful. If you're not prayerful, they won't be prayerful. You have a role in carefully and prayerfully setting an example and doing your best. But perhaps worst of all, the third thing is, you will miss out. You will miss out on all that God wants to do for you and with you and in you. Now, I just have a simple rule of life. Every day, for at least 5 minutes, I try and read my Bible and say my prayers. Bring the day before God. And I can tell you, and I've got records to prove it, when I do that, the day goes better. Even if I have a bad day, I seem to get through it better. But when I don't pray, the day goes badly. And I'm going to tell you a real answer to prayer. The weather forecast for Saturday was rain. And we were going to have the girls back and their partners and husbands and the baby, and it was going to rain. In fact, my wife didn't think I even had time to cut the lawn. And I prayed, and I said, God, I need a good day. It's the first time we've all had the family together for years. Please have a good day. And we got a good day, and we had a wonderful time. That's one to God. But if it works for me, I promise you, it'll work for you. 40 years of being a Christian, it will work for you. But what Paul is really driving at, what he's really want to get at, is your mind. Because you are a Christian now, you should think differently. You should have a different set of priorities. You're living in a different reality. God has done so many good things to you. You should have new priorities, new confidence, new hopes, new expectations, new trust. All those things because of what Christ has done for you. And the thing we've got to get into our heads, and it's very hard for us because we live in a very selfish period in British history when it's basically all about us. And the first big thing we have to get our brains around as Christians, it's not about us anymore. It's about him. It's not about what we want. It's about what he wants. And that's really hard because there is so much in our society that pushes in another direction. More importantly, it's not about what you can do. It's about what he's done. It's because he has saved you from the sin. Because he has prepared a place for you in heaven. Because he will not give up on you in your life of Christ. Because he is absolutely committed. It isn't about all your mistakes. It's about what he can do through you despite your mistakes and sometimes because of your mistakes. It is amazing what he can do. But we get so burdened down with, I'm not feeling right, I haven't succeeded right, I haven't done this right, therefore I can't do anything. And God says, just walk with me. Just walk with me and let's see what we can do together. You see, it's not about success. It's about faithfulness. The worst curse in the church right now is it's got to be about success. You've got to have more than last week. You've got to have more than last year. You've got to have more of this, more of that. It's not in the Gospels, brothers and sisters. Can't find it anywhere. Believe me, I've looked. Success that is promised is about success in your relationship with him. Prosperity that is promised is about prosperity in your relationship with him and your relationship with those around you. That's the godly prosperity, not worldly wealth. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Mother Teresa says it well. It's not about success, it's about being faithful. The second thing is, it is about depravity and virtue. In Paul society, if you were wealthy enough, and most people were wealthy enough, you could buy a slave. And once you got that slave, you could do anything to them you wanted. And believe me, Greco-Roman society did anything it wanted to its slaves. You can think about it, they did it, because the slave had no rights. And it's that moral depravity which is what Paul has been banging on about. How you treat everyone around you is important. That's more important to God than anything you achieve. In our age, we don't have slaves, but we do have the internet. And anything you want to see is one click away. And the biggest sickness in our society is what we're looking at when nobody else thinks we're looking at it. Except, of course, there is one internet service that knows all the time what you're doing. It's called God. He does, and it breaks his heart. And it breaks his heart. Turn away from the values of the world. Turn away from the things you know you shouldn't do. Turn away from the things you compensate with you with when you feel you're down and being let down. Turn away from that and trust him to provide you with something better. You see, our motivation should be not our satisfaction, not even their need or that's better, but about his call. I'll say it again. It's not about our satisfaction. It's not about their need, although that's better. It's about what he's calling you to do, small and big. And remember, folks, the average Christian in the world doesn't have the political freedom that we have. The average Christian in the world doesn't have the health we have. He certainly doesn't have the free healthcare service we've got. For most of the world, there is no such thing as retirement. For most of the world, there is no such thing as retirement. They have very poor longevity. For most Christians, hunger is something they experience most weeks. And we could go into the fact about what their toiletry facilities are, their access to the internet and the cars. And you know what? They're happier than we are because they know the Lord and love him. And they're thankful for everything they have every day. Things that we would throw away, they count as a blessing. And they'll do anything for each other. And they're happier than we are because they're doing it with the Lord. And in the West, where we have all these things, year on year, the church is failing. People are walking away in search of a better life. I just want to pay tribute to Nigel and Gillian today. You probably know that Gillian has a heart condition. You probably know that Nigel has difficulty moving his arm. He's in a lot of pain. They're in retirement now. They don't do as much in the church as they used to. But they are going into one of the toughest prisons in the UK to service and support a Christian group within that of prisoners who become Christians. That's fantastic. There are lots of people in our church doing lots of things like that, and we don't know about it. We should be praying for them. We should be supporting them, and we should be cheering them on. And that is what God is calling us to. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to introduce something into our regular services without asking anybody. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start saying to you, we're going to have one of you up each week, not this Sunday, because I haven't asked anybody. And I'm going to ask you the question, then that you now feel much more happy about that. I'll tell you what, should I pick somebody? No, you're not happy about that. And the question is going to be, what are you going to be doing this time tomorrow? And we're hoping that you're going to say what you're going to be doing this time tomorrow, and we'll pray for you, so that whatever you're doing this time tomorrow, you'll be blessed in doing it. And be a good example. And I want you to just think for a moment in your prayers. Look at the people around you. Think, I wonder what they'll be doing this time tomorrow. Shouldn't I be praying for them and remembering and what they do? Also in our church, there are many who are sick, many who are ill, and they battle on. In fact, they're not so much walking with the Lord as limping with the Lord, but they're still going forward. They're still putting Jesus first in all things. And there are many sadnesses in our church. Now, David, as you know, hasn't been recommended for full-time ministry. That's a body blow to him and his family. We need to support him in all of that. But the glory of God is in that, because David and his family will remain faithful to the church, even though a part of the church hasn't realized how faithful he is. But nonetheless, we can't walk away from Jesus' input into this. He talks about why left, and why what's going to happen in the end. He's very clear. Satan is behind all this. Why? Because Satan wants the church to fail. The church is God's answer to Satan. Look what human beings can do when they walk with me and follow me in the hardships and the difficulties. And Satan is defeated by the existence of the church. Of course he tries to destroy it. Of course he does everything on the outside to attack people, make life difficult for them. But where he's most successful is on the inside. Is if he can get people together and then destroy them from the inside. And of course, what he's really asking is if the church is arguing amongst itself all the time, it'll put people off joining. In fact, a friend of mine said, Satan doesn't have to attack the church. The church is doing a pretty good job all by itself. That's the reason why we get these things. Satan is out to get us. Why is it left? Well, because in its early stages, a weed just looks like a piece of wheat. It's green. It's got shoots. And it is incredibly difficult to go around a field pulling out the weeds without destroying the wheat as you go. And we've already touched on the fact that if you let the weeds grow too strongly, things get stunted. In my garden, I have my apple trees. And it's wonderful because if I can see the rotten fruit and pick it out, I take it off because it takes energy back into the tree. But there are certain apples I just can't get to. But if I know if I go up and try and get them, I'll knock all the good ones off. So I leave them. But God always provides a fantastic crop. But Jesus is always clear about this. There will be a harvest. Everything will be cut down. And those who are not wheat will be bundled up and burnt. And those who are wheat will go on to the harvest. You can't say you know anything about Jesus and ignore what he says about what's going to happen in the end. So what then should you do? Well, here are some things I would recommend to you. Number one, do your best. Always, always, always do your best. Two, make every effort not to put others off, inside the church or outside the church. Put Jesus first in all things. Pray every day, above all, pray out loud. Pray for your leaders in particular, that they might be faithful. Be regular in your attendance. I'm going to say something else that's controversial. It is hard sometimes at the front to look across and see a church not as full as it might be. We do very well here. We do better than a lot of churches in Suffolk. And if it's hard for us, it's hard for the musicians and the PA people and the coffee people who come along and give up their time. You don't know how encouraging it is to see you all here today. I know how sticky it is. I'm the one with the dog collar on. I've got every excuse for ringing up today and saying, Nigel, you can preach and do communion. I've got a grandchild to play with. But I didn't, partly because they pay me, and partly... but I get the money anyway, whether I turn up or not. You didn't know that. But partly because I love to be with the Lord. I love to serve my people. That's what my DNA does. And you've made the same effort too. And you do not know how big the smile is on the face of Christ and of all his angels when you go that extra mile and do what you should. Of course, give. Give your tithe. Give your 10%. Give what you should give. But let us not just be a welcoming church. Let us be an inviting church. To bring our friends along and our contacts. To share the good things God is doing us. Of course, be in a home group and share there. And above all, help with the children's ministry. Either by praying for it, supporting it, whatever form it is. I've told this story before. I have a friend who is he's getting on a bit now. He's been in and out of Sunday school and youth club all the way through. He's got a heart condition. And I said to him the other year, what's happening? He said, oh, well, I've been out of youth work for a couple of years. I'm going to go back in and help with the youth club. He's got every excuse not to do it. Got a business to run, family to serve, but he's got a passion for youth and he never gives up. And that church has had a fantastic youth club for 30, 40 years because people like him give to that. Those are the things God wants you to do. The world may never notice. People may not pat you on the back for doing those things, but God knows. And that's how he builds his kingdom. And that's how you stop being green and stunted and start becoming gold and full of fruit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray for a miracle. I pray that for everything that is weedy in our lives, that you would give us the courage to grab hold of it, pluck it up, and throw it out. I pray that we would seek to be in your light, that we might grow. I pray that we would grow to maturity, producing all the fruit and gifts we should, that we would not be knocked back, and above all, Lord, that we would help one another to grow to their full potential too, that you might reap a rich, full harvest from each and every one of us. Amen.